Defense is actually something we talk about fairly often, even though we may not think of it as being defense. Today, I had someone tell me they were worried about the defense on the border, which I understand is a topic. Many people are, and so I responded to this gentleman that, yeah, I know that the border can be a problem and immigration is something that we need to get a handle on. And he said, I'm not talking about immigration. I'm talking about the Chinese buildup on our southern border. I'm like, don't think I follow you on that one, but defense was on his mind. Defense has been on my mind. Not defense against foreign invasion or anything else, but defense against the cold. Because guess what? In Florida, it was 80 today. It's not 80 here. I'm wearing a sweater tonight. I had to find that in my drawer somewhere. I have one coat, one winter coat. I pulled it out of the closet. It has not come out of the closet in years. You wipe the dust off of it, and you get ready. But you got to defend yourself against the cold. Our news for the last 2 years, and it's hard to believe that we're coming up on 2 years, our news has been filled with defense. How do you defend yourself against a virus? And all of us have made our own decisions about, well, what that defense means for me. Will I take a vaccine? Am I going to wear a mask, social distance, whatever it may be? We've been looking at defense, but you know what? The news has been filled with that defense, but it says nothing about what we need to talk about. Because there are some truly terrible threats out there, and they have nothing to do with armies. They have nothing to do with our health. They have everything to do with our soul. And that's what we're going to spend some time on together this evening and this weekend. Looking at divine defense for today's trouble. So let's lay the case out here of why we need defense. Because when we begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that these are troubled times. The very first verse, Paul says, realize this, and the last days, difficult times will come. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. Because it may be someone visiting with us tonight, or you may just have a question, well, what's this business about last days? I hear people talk about last days, and it's like we're thinking Jesus is coming back any second now. And was Paul thinking Jesus was going to come back any second now? Well, Jesus himself certainly did talk about a last day. John 12, and verse 48, Jesus gave this warning that he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. So there's certainly this idea that there is a last day that is coming, the last day in which all of us are going to be judged by Jesus. But this idea of last days is found throughout the New Testament. The first gospel sermon in Acts 2, Peter made reference to the prophecy of Joel, what Joel had said, that God was going to pour forth my spirit in the last days. The Hebrew writer says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And throughout the New Testament, the idea is simply this. What Jesus did on this earth is so monumental. With His coming and His life and His crucifixion and resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God, everything that follows that, they're the last days. We've been living in that time period ever since the days of Paul. But that's not what I want to draw our attention to. What I want to draw our attention to is what Paul said about these last days. He says difficult times are going to come. Well, they're here. And they've been here a long time. Let's go further in this. And we've got to kind of see the reality of the situation. This is not the most cheerful topic to begin with, but we've got to see the reality of the situation to understand where our hope is. That's what Paul is doing with Timothy. So he goes on to give this lengthy list of what man is going to be in these last days. And you tell me, do you think Paul got it right? He starts by talking about how arrogant, how self-centered man is. Men are going to be lovers of self. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boastful about their accomplishments. They're going to be arrogant about themselves and their own opinions. You run across anybody like that? Maybe even yourself sometime? Paul said in the last days, we're going to have men like this. We're going to have men whose behavior is destructive. The New American Standard says that these men are going to be revilers. Your translation may say they're abusive. Now, some of the kids here are like, disobedient to parents, does that really fit in this list? Seems a little harsh. But the understanding that what Paul is looking at is a breakdown of society. Here are men who have no regard for any authority, and that disregard for authority began in the home. They didn't care what their parents said or instruction from them. They were disobedient to them. These men are malicious gossips, diabolos, just like Satan, the slanderer. That's what these men are. They're malicious gossips. They have no self-control. He also uses what we'll call some unwords. So the opposite of a good quality, that's what these men are. So they're not grateful. They're not grateful for what they receive. Certainly not grateful to God for what they have. They're not holy. They have no regard for the things that are important to God, so they're not that. They're not loving. Whether that be love of God or love for their fellow man, they're not that. They don't care about being reconciled when a wrong has been committed, so they're irreconcilable. Paul also says they're brutal. The idea there is that they're not gentle. They don't care if they hurt your feelings. They don't care about what you think about something. They're brutal in their behavior. They don't care about anything that's good. They hate that which is good. These words Paul may have in mind, even those who were in the church and who taught God's people. Some of them were treacherous. They had turned their back on truth. And in their treachery, they'd become reckless and conceited and turned away from God to love pleasure instead. He says of these that they hold to a form of godliness, but they denied its power. All we have to do is look around us. And we see the things that Paul was warning Timothy about 2,000 years ago is what our society is filled with. And tragically, the very things that we're struggling with. Paul says in the last days, this is what men are going to become. And he goes on in this text, and I didn't want to go ahead and read this. Look at verse 6 with me. Paul said in verse 5, avoid such men as these. And here's why. He said, among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. Now let's pause here. It's one of those verses that people look at and say, you know, Paul, he just had problems with women. I mean, here he is. He's talking about these false teachers and they're coming in and he talks about the weak women. Yeah, like no man would ever fall prey to this. Look later in the text. To give an illustration, what does Paul do? So these are the same kind of people that Moses encountered. Now, these are names that you may not be familiar with because they're not in the Bible. The Jannes and Jambres are two names that the teachers of the Jews through the years had associated with those magicians of Pharaoh. Paul says that's the kind of people we're dealing with. The problem is, these men in the last days, they're predatory. And the society in which Paul is talking about, a society which predominantly the women may be closer to home, and these men were preying on them as their consciences were weighed down by their own sins, and they're being preyed on by these treacherous and reckless teachers. These aren't good people. And these are what these last days are filled with. It's dangerous out there. It's been dangerous out there for a long, long time. That's why we're talking about putting our shields up. That's why this weekend we're talking about divine defense for today's troubles, because there are a lot of troubles today. So let's look at the more hopeful aspect of what Paul has to say here. We're going to stay here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to work our way through the text looking at the defense that God gives us in this passage. So let's start in verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Do you see what Paul did? It may be the most important word in that passage is the first word. Paul says, now. Now, what has he just done? He's just talked about how terrible these last days are and what man is like in these last days. And as man has gone further and further and further away from God, what man is going to do. So we look at it and say, this is terrible. What do I do? Paul says to Timothy, now you followed my example. What's Paul doing? Here's a contrast. Yes, the world is filled with these kinds of men who don't have any regard for God. And so we can be very fearful and we can wonder, okay, what are we going to do? Paul says, you don't have to do that. There are examples out there to follow. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I am an example for you to follow. And you've seen that in my life. Now it's significant that part of the example that Paul talks about are the persecutions and sufferings that he had. And he mentions specifically what happened to him at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 13, we would see that pretty well-known pattern that happens in Paul's ministry. Paul goes to a place, he preaches, he teaches, people are interested, people are beginning to learn about Jesus, and they put their faith in Jesus, and then there's opposition. And typically that opposition has come from the Jews in the various cities where Paul is, and they don't want Paul teaching and preaching Jesus anymore. So at Antioch, Paul had been preaching about Jesus, and then persecution came, and Paul had to leave Antioch. So he goes to Iconium. And he's preaching there, and same thing. People are beginning to listen. And now it's not just the Jews at Iconium who don't want Paul to preach, but the Jews from Antioch have followed Paul to Iconium. They say, you need to get rid of this guy. So he has to leave Iconium. So he goes to Lystra. Well, the same thing happens. So by this time, Paul doesn't get to leave. They take Paul out of the city, and they stone Paul, and they leave him for dead. Paul gets up, goes back into the city, and only after speaking with the church there, then he departs. Now, why is that significant for Timothy? You skipped over a couple of chapters in Acts, you come to Acts chapter 16. Paul has now begun his second missionary journey. He goes back to those cities. And he goes to Lystra and he hears about a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy, who had a stellar reputation in Lystra and also in Iconium. I don't know. But it could be that Timothy was there when they stoned Paul. But Timothy had a firsthand account to it. Because Paul says, you know the persecutions and the sufferings I experienced at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. But what's the point he's giving to Timothy? The Lord rescued me. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, it does look bad out there. But look here. Look at what happens when you do put your faith in the Lord. Look at what happens when you do persevere through trial. God doesn't forsake you. And he's saying to Timothy, I'm an example of that. I'm giving you an example you can follow. One of the wonderful benefits of things like this is that we're able to find more examples. I am sure I am going to meet some young men and young women today and tomorrow that I add to my list of examples. You've already overcome some adversity, you've already overcome some trials, and you're putting your faith in Jesus. And I'm going to add you to my list of people I think about when I think about all the terrible things in the world, but then I can think about, but you know what? I remember Susan, and I remember what she did for her faith. And you're going to be able to meet more people. Some are in your age group, some are out of your age group. Some are same kind of demographic as you, some are not. And you're going to see people with all kinds of different life stories, but one thing in common, they've put their faith in God, and God has seen them through all number of trials. And they can be an example to you. You know what? There's a flip side of that. Timothy gets to look at Paul to be his example. But Paul had to be willing to be an example. So I need you to think about that too. Not only this week and other weeks and throughout the rest of your life are you going to be looking for examples to follow, you've got to consider, who am I being an example to? And we can't always be passive about this. Paul's not being passive here. He's saying to Timothy, look at me. I'm showing you the way to do it. You're going to have to find some people to do that with too. That younger brother or sister you have, which I'm sure they are annoying. Because that's all I hear from my oldest son about how annoying his younger brother is. And okay, he can be. Not going to lie. But they are more than just a nuisance. They need an example to follow. They need an example to follow of what it looks like for someone who has faith in God to live through teenage years. What it's like to live through high school. What it's like to live through college. They need an example, because guess what? Your high school experience and your college experience are drastically different from what mine were. And I don't think I'm that old. But the world you live in is drastically different from the world I lived in when I was in high school and college. So I can give some advice and I can share some stories, but guess what? I didn't have a phone with me. I don't know what that's like. I mean, I had a phone. It was a Nokia. And my parents gave it to me and said, call in an emergency, and only in an emergency. It had 10 minutes on it per month. So I don't know what it's like to be a high schooler and have a phone with me all the time and have to navigate that world. But guess what? There are people here who do. You get to be an example. Some of the best defense that God gives us is right here in this room. The examples He gives for us to follow, and in turn, the example I should be for someone else. Let's continue on in the text. As Paul has told Timothy, you know, you followed this, you saw my persecutions and sufferings, and you saw how the Lord rescued me. And then he continues on in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and apostates will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I hate to say this, but it's biblical truth. Things aren't going to get better. They just aren't. I don't know who's going to be in the White House 10 years from now. I don't know who's going to make up the Supreme Court. I don't know what the balance of power is going to be in the House and the Senate. I do know this. Things aren't going to be better. Because they're men. And men, left to themselves, don't get better. So I'd like to tell you that, you know, I know the world seems a little crazy right now, and it seems like all morality has gone out the window, and there's so much confusion and everything, but give it a few years, and things will start to work out. I don't think so. The course of human history argues against it, and God says, it's going to get worse. So what does that mean for me? Then I've got to recognize that. I just need to walk in every day and understand things may not be better. My oldest son's 12. Now, parents, don't think I'm an awful dad. He's got a band thing this weekend. Winds up, he's actually an all-county band. Now, let me tell you the story. Like, why is he here? It should be a big deal for his son. Okay, well, last year, his first year in middle school, they had band, but they didn't play instruments because of COVID. So, okay, he was in the band, but I don't know what they did in band. So this year, he's in the band. He plays the French horn. I can tell you how much a French horn costs. And he said, I'm trying out for all county. I said, really? I mean, I've heard the noise, but that's all it's been so far was noise. So he tried out for all county, and he made it. It's like, okay, in 3 weeks, we're going to have a week of rehearsals, and we're going to have a concert. Like, okay. Well, that's why I'm here. You know, all county has not been on the calendar that long, and still in some surprise that we're in there, but we're in there. Well, he has practice last night, and I pick him up from practice, and we're on the way home, and of course, from all county, you've got kids from all the schools in Tampa, and it's kind of a big deal, but he says, you know, Dad, we've got our music stands, and they put our names on our music stands, and I guess that's so that the conductor can look out and see the names and know who he's getting on to and calling out. And they said, Dad, they also wanted our pronouns. Oh, brother. They said, well, and Dad, there were some kids that had both he and she on their little sheet there. Like, why is that? My son's 12. And so we have a 30-minute discussion on the way home about that. Let me tell you things I was not talking to my dad about when I was 12 years old. That's one. I don't know what we talked about, but that was not one of them. Never came in my mind. Why do we have to talk about pronouns now? I thought that was just a given. I want you, because God wants you, to be the most loving person you can be. I want you to love every soul that's out there. Even the souls that infuriate you and you just don't understand. I don't get it. You love them because there's clearly confusion there. And there's clearly a soul that needs God. So I want you to love them. But understand this. We can and we should be the most loving and tolerant from that standpoint people in the world. And the world is going to hate us for it. Because what the world preaches as tolerance isn't tolerance. It's outright approval. You either give your outright approval for sinful behavior or you are intolerant. When Paul said in verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, if I were to tell you what's persecution going to look like in our day, that's it. That's what we're seeing. I hope that we don't have people storming into our houses and arresting us and looking for Bibles and we're going to confiscate that. I hope we don't have to go through what people in places like China and other places go through. But this is the persecution that we're going to have. You stand up for godliness and you be a loving person that God wants you to be, and the world is going to hate you for it. Paul said they would. Said, this has got to be part of our defense. We've just got to go out and know today this world isn't home. This world isn't what I long for. Because there's something so much better. Don't hold any illusions about the world. I hope you have great friends. I hope you have great experiences. I believe you are going to have great experiences. But on the whole, this world is not one that's going to follow God. And you and I, we're going to see that more and more every day of our lives. The most well-known section of all this, though, is what we read in verses 14 through 17. You, however, okay, so again, we've got this connection. The world is certainly lost. The world is confused and doesn't know where it's going. And the world, because of all this, is not going to like us. But you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul says, you've got something that the world doesn't have. You've got God's Word. Now, let's be honest here. Most of us have these. I should have brought the big Bible because the big Bible just makes a much better impression. Like, you know, you just drop that thing and makes a loud thud. So we say, okay, we've got this. We've got the Word of God. What's Paul saying we're doing with this? He is not saying, now if you can tell me what Philippians 2:2 says, we really got something here. And if you're the fastest when it comes to Bible drills to get to whatever passage the teacher calls out, you're on it, man. You're good. What did Paul say Scripture does? Look carefully at the wording. Verse 15. These writings that Paul had learned from Paul, he also had learned them from his mother and his grandmother. He says these are able to give you the wisdom, contrast, and we're going to talk about this more tomorrow, but contrast that with the world, and as confused as our world is and as nonsensical as our world is, Paul says this can give you wisdom. And this wisdom leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, do I want you to know what scriptures are? Do I want you to be able to turn in your Bible and find these passages? Absolutely, everybody here does. But that's not the main point of scripture. It's not as if, okay, I know what that passage says, and so since I know what that passage says, I am safe. What does that passage mean? And ultimately, what that passage is getting us to God. When you and I, we read these passages, we read the scriptures, it is telling us the story of God and God's love for us. And God who wants us to be saved. God who wants us to be saved from ourselves. And He's making this possible through His Son. Now, are you going to find a lot of do's and don'ts in there? Sure you are. But those do's and don'ts only make a difference because of who God is. So most of what you're reading in Scripture is not, okay, here's a commandment I'm supposed to follow. Here's another rule. Most of what you and I are reading in Scripture are about God. And a God who's been more than patient. A God who, saying He's gracious, is the understatement of understatements. A God who loves. A God who forgives. A God who wants us to have salvation. So when we say hold on to the Word, that's what we mean. This Word is providing you and I a relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is telling us about our Creator. And it's making the path to Him known. And that's why he continues on to talk about how every Scripture is profitable. Some of those Scriptures are profitable because they teach us about God. Some reprove or correct us because they show when we've not acted like our God. Some train us in righteousness, that is, that trains us to be more like our God. Every last one of them equips us. Well, one more to share with you this evening. And we go into the fourth chapter. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will have accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I know Paul is speaking directly to Timothy, but there's a point here for us. Chapter 3, Paul has been concerned about Timothy. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to watch out. The world is in a good place. The world is going to get worse. Timothy, I'm giving you an example to follow. I want you to follow my example and notice my faith and my perseverance, even as I've endured persecution and suffering. So, Timothy, follow me here. And, Timothy, don't forget the word that you've learned from me and that you learned from your mother and your grandmother. Keep on to that. And then you come to chapter 4, and Paul says to Timothy, now you got to go tell others about it. And he says to Timothy, the time is quickly coming when they don't want to hear it. You and I are going to find that a lot out there. Men and women that just don't want to hear it. They won't endure sound doctrine anymore. They found other teachers for themselves. But I still need to share it. Because as this church also knows, there are those who'll accept it. What's Timothy doing here? He's building up someone else's defense. He's sharing God's word with them so they too can be rescued from this dark world. And they too can come to the wisdom that the scriptures provide that offers salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, Timothy, you've been on defense, now go on offense. You help someone else defend. But then note how Paul concludes this little section. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Why is this matter so dear to Paul? Because Paul's saying to Timothy, my time's come. My time here is over. Paul's okay with that. He knows I'm going on to something better, but Timothy, there's work to be done. You've got to carry that on. I'm not that familiar with the history of this church or the history of the congregation you came from, the history of your own family. I don't know those things. But I do know that you've experienced the same thing here that Paul is talking about. There was a generation before the generations that are here now that held forth the truth. And that generation passed the torch on. And now there are the generations that are here. And some of those generations are further along, they're going to be exiting stage left themselves before that long. And guess what? It's not going to be that much longer before my time too. So what happens to the work of God? What happens to this important matter of helping people defend against Satan and defend in these last days as men are becoming worse and worse? We keep passing the torch on. And that's what we're equipping all of you to do. We're not here simply to have, well, let's have a teen event. It's great to get the teenagers together so we can do some fun things. Okay, that's great. You're the ones who carry the torch. You're the ones who go out and proclaim the word of God to others. And then one day, we all get to our reward. Because we've all put our faith in the same God that Paul put his faith in. And therefore, we can all say that in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We offer an invitation tonight. Do you want the Lord to appear again? Do you love the idea that God is going to come back and He is going to make everything that is wrong, He's going to make it right? And we're going to get to be with Him. I want you to love that. Now, if you, like me, has spent part of your life not loving that, then we've got to make some corrections. Well, that's what this is all about. Divine defense. And the defense you can make this evening is to become a part of God's family, to have that relationship that's available in Him, and to have the salvation that's available to you through faith in Christ. We want you to put your faith in Him. We'll speak more about Him this weekend and how He's going to get us through all these various trials. We've got to put our faith in someone better than ourselves, because we see where we ourselves get, and it's not in a good place. So we put our faith in Jesus, the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We're baptized to have those sins forgiven. That's wisdom that comes from God. And that wisdom will allow us to love the fact that He's going to appear again. That's a fact. I don't know when it'll be. We're in the last days. I don't know when it'll be, but He will appear. Let's all look forward to it. If you need to make things right with your God this evening, we want to aid you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?